Has it been great to have the cadets taking part in our church service today? One of the things we want to be convinced about as a church is that the cadets don't just belong one Sunday a year, but they are part of this community every single week. They belong as part of the rest of this church community, which is why you guys get to join us instead of going to Kids Biz. Let's pray and we'll get underway. Father, thank you once again for this wonderful opportunity to gather as your people. Thank you so much for Jesus, that he entered into our world, that he took on flesh and became one of us. Whether we know that and have known that our whole lives, or whether that's something kind of new to us today, I pray that you would help us to grasp just a little bit more, or even perhaps a lot more, the significance of what that means and the wonderful privilege that is. Amen. So last Saturday, this room was filled with 13 tables filled with Lego. For a bit over 2 hours, there was children and adults digging through boxes of Lego with creative juices flowing. Mascots were imagined and then built into existence. Wheels were mined and then built into cars, which were tested and exploded and rebuilt and tested again. For the last 75 minutes, there was a challenge where we needed to take all of the random pieces of Lego that were in the box before us and to creatively imagine and then build something into existence. Those boxes became an airport and a pirate ship and a number of cities. Now, I wonder if you cadets have ever imagined what it would be like to walk amongst your Lego creation. And when you imagine it, do you imagine it with the limitations in view? Working without sweat as an airport baggage handler, only being able to use your claws and your shoulders. Grabbing your cutlass and swinging off the deck of a pirate ship without having knees or ankles or abs to be able to stick the landing. This possibility of striding stiff-legged through your creation, listening to the people who are there in the city as they talk about you. Do they treat you as a hero for the one who created them? Or in their kind of limited communication, do they reject you as an inconvenience to your awesome Lego City lives? For a superior, unlimited being who existed before their world and created their world into existence, entering into that world isn't quite as glamorous as it sounds, especially if that world will not receive you as a hero. If they arrogantly insist that it would be better if you did not exist, if they reject your views on their world and your ideas of how it functions as irrelevant, what a deep wound that would be for someone who is deeply invested in their creation and what happens to it. It's all very unfitting for a superior being like the Lego creator. It would be unworthy of you. And so we've spent this past month thinking about what makes Jesus brilliant. And quite fittingly today on Cadet Sunday, we think about God pitching his tent among humanity. The God that existed before all creation as Father, Son, and Spirit created the world and everything in it. Not by clicking together a collection of random but well-used Lego pieces. But such is his imagination, his creativity, and his power. He created deep ocean trenches, giraffes, and the human nervous system simply by speaking. One of the central beliefs of the Christian faith is that this supreme God that I've just mentioned became human. He entered into his creation. The God, the Son, who existed outside of time, entered into time and made his dwelling amongst us. And that's really our big thought or our big idea for today. Jesus is brilliant because he is God dwelling amongst us. From one packed verse, we're going to investigate what that means this morning. And we're going to see it as a startling act by an incredibly good God. Even if you're here as a skeptic of Jesus today, I'm really glad that you've come to spend this morning with us. Because what you're going to hear about Jesus is about someone who is worthy of your investigation. So let's jump in and have a look. Our first reason that Jesus is brilliant is because he is the eternal God dwelling amongst us. Have a look at the first sentence in John's verse in verse 14 here. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, there's probably a lot that could be said about why John chooses to describe this eternal Son of God as the Word. But for today, there's really two things to notice. The Word describes this creative power that spoke the world into being. And the Word also conveys a message. Words convey messages, and Jesus is God's messenger, God speaking to us. And so in the broader context, if you look at verse 1, we find a few things out about this Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word existed in the beginning. Before anything began, the Word existed. He's before time. And he is with God. He's distinct from him, but he's with him. At the same time, he is God. And you'll notice that I'm using the word he because that's what John does in verse 2. The Word is a person. We use he for a person who is God. This he becomes flesh. He doesn't cease to be what he was before, which is the Word, but he now becomes what he has never been before, flesh. And he doesn't just appear to be human, he became flesh. Physical humanity with skin and bones, with a mind and emotions. He is the one who was with God. And the one who was God, and he becomes human. A real historical man, Jesus. He made his dwelling among us. Literally, God pitched his tent among us. The language is used is of this tabernacle. In the Old Testament, God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. God delivered them from this evil power and gathered them to himself as his precious possession. And one of the first acts of worship God invites them to do is to build a tabernacle, a tent for God to dwell among them so that he can be present with them. And this tent provides this place within this special room of the Holy of Holies. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us in a far more personal way. He came tight within our midst. He lived as we lived, not just in the buildings we lived in, but the flesh that we lived in. He ate our food. Clothing rubbed against his skin. He took naps. He lived like us, and he lived as us. He had brothers. He probably had to share a room with them. He worked. Splinters pierced the skin. He had people who disagreed with him. He took time out to spend in prayer with God. He did it for us. Jesus is God's message to us. That special presence of God that was previously stuck and confined to one room in the temple is now shown to us in full high definition color as God becomes flesh and walks among us. Knowledge of God explodes as God speaks to us finally and most clearly through His Son. All of this takes place in physical history. Now, in other world religions, the events, historical events, are less important. If you could prove that Gautama the Buddha didn't exist, it really wouldn't make that much difference for Buddhism. It's a structure of thought. Historical strength is not really necessary. That is not the case for Christianity. If the Word doesn't become flesh, Christianity is useless. If Jesus doesn't really live and teach and die on the cross, Christianity is destroyed. If the tomb is not empty, if Jesus doesn't physically raise from the dead in history, the whole thing is a waste of time. The brilliant thing about Jesus is that He entered into history. He existed in history. He's well attested in history by both Christian and non-Christian sources. Jesus' death on the cross is an undisputable historical fact. Even His resurrection presents a conundrum for historians because of the evidence that surrounds it. Now, cadets, as you grow up, if you wonder whether the things you've been hearing about are true, you can investigate them. You will find the Bible is historically reliable. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us as a historical figure that you can investigate. Jesus is the eternal God dwelling amongst us. Number two, Jesus' glory as the only Son was seen. A second reason Jesus is brilliant then is because John says we have seen His glory. Now Jesus is, the Word has always been God. He was glorious well before He became incarnate. And yet there are moments where Jesus allows His glory as God to burst through and become evident and be revealed to us. Now, sometimes on a fully cloudy day, you get a break in the clouds. The sun shines through and you can see its beams against the clouds and it looks glorious. And yet, if you could jump in a plane and punch through those clouds, what you'd see above them is all of that reflected everywhere. It is always there. It is just that sometimes it is obscured for us as we walk along the earth. Jesus' life, in some ways, is similar. Most of the time, He looks like a fairly unremarkable human doing normal human things. He eats, He sleeps, He works, He talks to people. But occasionally, Jesus parts the clouds and allows the reality that He is truly God to emerge through in the miracles that He does, the authoritative way He teaches, and then particularly in the way He dies and His resurrection from the dead. The fullness of the glory that Jesus has always had, we get glimpses of it. But those glimpses are only part of what makes Jesus glorious. John expands it further as we look at the next sentence in chapter 4 and verse 14. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Jesus is God's one-of-a-kind, best-loved Son. My sister and her husband recently had their first child after many years of heartache. They are absolutely besotted. They set up this family app, album app thing, where they can post pictures of my niece for all the rest of the family to see. At the time of editing this manuscript, I had 99 unviewed photos and comments. I am a bad uncle. I can't keep up. Their joy at this child is almost uncontained. Jesus is the special, best-loved Son of God the Father. What John and his friends witnessed was God's pride and joy. Have a listen to how John describes it in his letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of God, Word of life. God's Son tangibly walked among them. They were so privileged to meet God's pride and joy in the flesh. His glory in the flesh. Jesus was God's gift to us. And if that gift came with a card, it might have gone something like this. Dear Kingston Cadets and all humanity, this is my special beloved Son that I have promised to send. I know that you've had issues and frustrations with me. We haven't always related in the way that I have desired. You've broken off the relationship and have imagined that you are better off without me interfering in your life. And at the same time, you've blamed me when things have gone wrong. In the past, I've sent messengers to you to let you know how I feel about you. They haven't been received or treated well. They were ridiculed, rejected, ignored, even beaten. You haven't listened. You haven't believed that I love you. You haven't returned to relationship with me. So I have decided to send you my beloved one-of-a-kind Son. He has my heart completely, my pride and joy. I am smitten with him. If I have not withheld him from you, when he is so precious to me, you cannot doubt that I love you. I send him to you as a human so that you will receive him. He is just like me. He shares my character. He will treat you well. Listen to him. He will demonstrate to you the love I have for you, my longing to have our relationship restored. Please accept this gift sincerely. God the Father. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The brilliant Son came as one of us. He was seen, heard, and touched. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus, the one and only Son. And then finally, the final thing that makes Jesus brilliant is that he is full of grace and truth. It's exactly what John says as we read the full part of this verse. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, cadets, when is a glass full? Is this glass full? Yes? Well, it's pretty full. My kids have stolen my drink bottle. That's kind of killed this illustration a bit. The blue one lives under there. I reckon it will. It's pretty full. But if I slowly drip water in there, more will fit. It's only full. That's all I'm going to do because I'm going to walk around. It's only full when there's a meniscus curved over the top of the glass. Then it is completely full where one drop more will make it overflow. Jesus is that full of grace and truth. His grace and truth is an expression of the glory of God. Back in the Old Testament, at the time when they were supposed to be building the tabernacle, God asked Moses to show him his glory. And what God said was really interesting. He says, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. The thing that brings a person praise and honor and reputation is their glory. And God's glory is his supreme goodness. When he proclaims his name, he announces that goodness. He is abounding in gracious, dedicated love. He is absolutely faithful and true. Jesus is God, genuinely one of us. But having spent all eternity being at the Father's right hand and sharing the very nature of God, Jesus is uniquely positioned to be able to reveal God to us. What the goodness that God proclaimed to Moses, John and his friends saw, lived out in the grace and truth of Jesus. It was not as if the glass was filled with two different kinds of jelly, the red truth bit at the bottom and the yellow grace bit on the top. That might be a bit how we operate. We tend to have more of either grace or more of either truth. More of one color than the other. Jesus didn't. He is absolutely full of both grace and truth. Jesus was all grace. Those who others were disgusted and repelled by, the sinners and the tax collectors, found Jesus breaking and sharing the same loaf of bread with them. When Jesus looked out and saw the crowds who were far from home, he had compassion on their rumbling tummies and he fed them. Jesus welcomed children to him with more warmth than a Father Christmas at a photo shoot. Lepers felt their first physical touch in years as Jesus placed his hands on them and healed them. Jesus saved a criminal on the cross as he died when he recognized that Jesus was God's King. Jesus is all grace. Jesus is also all truth. He condemned many of the religious leaders for their hypocrisy and their lies. He talked more about hell than he did about heaven. He said, you cannot have two masters. You cannot love both God and money. He said that those who are to be his disciples must die to themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. He prophesied judgment on Jerusalem and on unrepentant hearts. He obeyed God fully and expected radical obedience and fruit from his followers. Jesus is brilliant because he is full of both grace and truth. He reveals to us the glorious goodness of God. For God so loved the world that he sent his pride and joy to become flesh, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He came as a human to humans, but humanity did not receive him. The glory displayed in Jesus is not recognized by everyone. And so the question today, whether you are a cadet or whether you are 80, is this. Have you received him? I don't mean have you taken Jesus as a gift of money out of a card and stuck it in your wallet so that you can use it at a later day when you die. I mean, have you listened to him speak to you in grace and truth? He's not an object that you use to gain salvation. He is a person that you commit to receive in relationship. He is full of grace. Pleading with those who think they are better off on their own to come to him and be restored to the Father. He's not disgusted and ashamed of you. He will share a loaf with you. He's not defiled by you. He offers you the tender touch of acceptance. He also tells you the truth about who you are. You are not okay. You don't need to push away those feelings of guilt. You are guilty. Those who tell you otherwise aren't telling you the truth. Jesus once looked out over Jerusalem and lamented, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Are you willing to receive him? Are you willing to listen as he speaks to you in grace and truth? Or will you count yourself among those who are not willing? What is held out is the warm feathers of a mother hen drawing you in, compassionate care, protection, and life. Are you willing to listen? To let him gather you in? Jesus saves us in grace and truth. You need grace. You need truth. You need the Word made flesh. You need Jesus. Amen. Let me pray. Jesus, you are the Word made flesh, God's one and only Son that entered into our world, into history, to live, teach, perform miracles, suffer, die, and be resurrected, so that we might be saved in grace and truth. An incredible gift from a gloriously good God. Speak to us in grace and truth. We need both. Give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. Show us where we've refused to listen, refused to receive you. You know our hearts. The hearts here now, willing to receive you, willing to commit to you, willing to be gathered in by your warm and secure wings, to experience your forgiveness, love, and protection. Gather us in, we pray. Amen.